And speaking of women that God has used, Frances Havergal wrote that great hymn expressing great love for God. Our love is a treasure. Only God would care about. Only God would consider our love as a treasure. It's amazing stuff. We're studying the judges. We're looking at the judgeship of Jephthah. Judges 10:6 through 12:7. That's a strange situation because it was strange times. And we live in strange times. So these things are very suitable for us. We live in very strange times. And so we saw how that Jephthah sent a letter to the king of Ammon and tried to reason with him. Jephthah had some good sense. And Jephthah knew his history. And he goes back and records what we've already studied in Numbers 21. And how that Israel tried to not attack those nations. And Sihon took it upon himself to attack Israel, and that was the end of Sihon. And that was that, end Sihon, and their god Chemosh. And so Jephthah was trying to reason properly with the king of Ammon, and he wouldn't listen to any reason. And so they go to war. Go to war. And God must have spoken to Israel in some way, because Hebrews 11 says Jephthah had faith. Well, you have to have the word of God to have faith. And so God had spoken in some way, either through a prophet or some way, about that situation, and Jephthah believed God. And we read his name in Hebrews 11:32. And so the Spirit of God came upon Jephthah, as we read in Judges 11:29, to lead Israel in battle against Ammon. He was the son of a harlot. He was not legitimate, which is why his brethren had kicked him out in the first place. But now they needed him, and so they made him their ruler. But the Spirit of God came upon the man. He had faith in God. He knew about Jehovah. He's talking about Jehovah God. And he had faith in the Word of God. That much we know. And the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell people before Pentecost. The Spirit of God would come and go. And the Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. He did not indwell Jephthah. He did not live in Jephthah. He came upon him for this particular situation, to empower him for this battle. And he would come upon people to empower them, and he would also leave people. The Spirit left Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of God left Saul. And David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because it was possible that God would do that. But that's not a prayer that the child of God should ever say. God will not take his Spirit. We are indwelled. We are sealed with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 1:12-14. And we can grieve the Spirit by our sin, according to Ephesians chapter 4. But he will not leave. The church age believer has blessings that the Old Testament saint could not comprehend of, even David. Our blessings are far greater than David's. Even the most prominent saints in the Old Testament did not have the blessings that we have in Christ. We, dogs, Gentile dogs. Yeah, that's what we are. And that's what the woman of Canaan said to Jesus, that even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And he said, "Great is your faith." Yes, we're just Gentile dogs. And when Israel rejected Christ, God started saving the Gentiles. It was his plan, but it's a great plan as far as I'm concerned. The church is a very great thing. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Jephthah made a foolish vow. And this is the strange part of this story. It's the vow that he made. Why would he make such a vow? Judges 11, verse 30. We don't know. But he did. Judges 11, verse 30. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. Obviously God had said he was going to. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And that was his vow. And so he defeated the Ammonites from Aroer to Minnith. He captured 20 cities. It was an amazing battle. These are not towns, little villages. These were walled cities. Walled cities, and he defeated them. And upon returning to home, he was met by his only daughter. His only child, a daughter, came running out of the house to meet daddy. The first thing out of the house. Verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter to emphasize that fact. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." Well, no, actually not, Jephthah. You did this to yourself. "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." She said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth." Amazing girl. "Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." She had a lot of spiritual insight. "She said unto her father, let this thing be done unto me for me alone 2 months. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. He said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." Strange account, strange times. And did he actually kill his daughter? Or as some say, did he devote her to perpetual virginity? Don't know exactly for sure. I think he probably killed her, personally. But there is room for possibly both of those interpretations, it seems like, in the scripture. She bewailed her virginity, that's the emphasis. And so, anyway, this happened. Jephthah. But he's given honorable mention in the Word of God, God's Faith Hall of Fame, together with David and Samuel. And Samson. So the wickedness of those times illustrates the condition of large numbers of professing churches throughout the church age. These times. Very much like the times of the judges. And we come to the life of Samson. Samson, what an amazing man. Judges 13 through 16. Amazing man. If you're fighting a war, you want a Samson. Definitely want a Samson. Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Judges 16:31. He was of the tribe of Dan. He operated in the territory of the Philistines. Not the city of Dan up north, from Dan to Bathsheba. No, the tribe of Dan, the original tribal territory, which was in central Israel. This is the Shephelah country of Judah. Yeah, it is. I had a weird experience out there in that territory one time in a farm, which I'm not going to tell you about. Samson began his judgeship, Shephelah's rolling hills. Farmland now, mostly. Samson began his judgeship in the area of the Sorek Valley between Zorah and Eshtaol, Judges 13:25. And he married a woman of Timnath, Judges 14:1-2. That all those places are right there together. He slew, as we will see, and as you can see in your maps, in the atlases and things which we noted, all through this, as we've pointed out before, but again, we have marked good maps in these three atlases pertaining to that particular situation. And here, for the judges, the judgeship of Samson, we reference the New Moody Atlas of the Bible. Took a lot of time to go through those atlases and coordinate them with these studies. But I'm convinced of the very, very great importance of studying Bible geography and studying it all the time, every day. That's why you need to have atlases right by your Bible. He slew 30 men in Ascalon. It's all right there together. He took away the city gate of Gaza. The whole gate. He was incarcerated at Gaza after he was captured. And then he destroyed the Dagon temple there by pulling the pillars together. Strange man, Samson. Very strange. Strange times. He was God's man. Samson was God's man. You read the account and it's sometimes hard to know if it was. But he was. The Bible's very clear. He was a man of faith. He's in God's hall of heroes. He was a spiritually weak man who followed the flesh to shipwreck. That's what Samson did. Nothing good about that. But he was called of God from the womb. He was a Nazarite from birth. He was a judge of Israel. He was a judge of Israel. God called. He was a major figure of the Bible. Four chapters of the Bible are devoted to the life of this man. He won mighty victories by the power of God over Israel's pagan enemies. Israel did not appreciate him because he just brought a lot of trouble upon them. But they should have. You really want a Samson on your team. Samson's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. Samson. And so we have to remember the main lesson in every part of the Bible is God. This is not about Samson. This is about God. And the outworking of God's eternal plan in Christ and what God is doing. The main thing we have to see in the life of Samson is God's grace and mercy and long-suffering and power and supremacy. That's what. And his truth and holiness and justice. That's what we see in the life of Samson. Samson's war against the Philistines was God's will. God's a warrior. Judges 13:5. For lo, and so the angel here is speaking to Samson's mother-to-be before he is conceived. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So he never cut his hair, Samson. And so that's why he had the long hair. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. But he was not a Nazarite. So Jesus did not have long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from the womb. John had long hair. Jesus did not have long hair. The apostles did not have long hair. Anyway, Samson definitely did. But it was God. He shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Philistines were at war against God. God was at war against Philistines. And God raised up a hero. Samson. Four times the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Samson. Judges 13:25, 14:6, 19, and 15:14. The Spirit of God came upon this man. God had commanded the Israelites to destroy the pagan nations so that Israel would not be corrupted by their idolatry and immorality. God didn't make Samson sin. Samson sinned because Samson wanted to sin, but God used Samson, and God raised up Samson to accomplish his will. Strange story. Samson's physical strength was amazing. He was indeed a super-powered man. These characters today are just mythology, Superman and whatnot. Samson was supernaturally empowered. And his power was of the living God. He was an army of one. That's what they, some years back, decades I guess now, the army, trying to get people to join, advertised and said, you'll be an army of one, which is stupid. But Samson was. He killed a lion with his bare hands as if it were a lamb. It wasn't like a big battle. It's just like taking a lamb. He single-handedly killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That's not much of a weapon. 1,000. He removed an entire city gate. Judges 16. That was the Philistines' chief city. City, this was a massive gate. This was a massive thing. At least 10 feet high, 10 feet wide, at least, probably bigger than that. Massive thing. The gate at Ashdod, which was smaller, was 10 feet wide. They found that one. He pulled up the gate. He literally ripped up the gate out of the, with the side posts attached, these huge beams that it swiveled on, and carried the whole thing off 36 miles away. He didn't just carry it over a few feet and drop it. He carried it 36 miles, 3,200 feet higher in altitude, and threw the thing down over there. And so, amazing strength. The life of Samson is given for purposes mentioned in Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We know that for sure. He's an example, both good and bad, as all these men were. In Romans 15:4, we're told that the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. Yes, learning, patience and comfort and hope by learning from the examples of these people. And 1 Corinthians 10 says it's for bad examples, for warnings. And indeed, we have a lot of that from the life of Samson. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Our admonition. Warnings. We need warnings. We need lots of warnings. Most churches don't give warnings anymore, from my experience and understanding. But we need a lot of warnings. And if ever there was a time we need warnings, it's in this filthy culture that we live in today. And so in Samson's life, we see the power of God by which people can overcome their enemies. Amazing power of God. And we have that access to that power as we read in Ephesians 6 a while ago. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have that same power in operating. We see that as long as Samson remained separated unto God, he could not be defeated by the enemy. He could not be defeated. And that is true for us today. We have the victory. We cannot be defeated if we put on that armor that God has told us to put on. They tried to kill him multiple times. They could not kill him. We see, number three, in Samson's life that disobedience and playing with sin in the world will bring spiritual destruction if it's not repented of. We see that big time. Samson took the power of God and the call of God and the grace of God for granted. He disobeyed God repeatedly. He refused to separate from the Philistines. He married one. He disobeyed his parents. He dishonored his parents. They did not want him to marry that girl. He was going to do what he was going to do. He broke his Nazarite vow by touching the dead lion. He committed fornication with the Philistine prostitute. And then with Delilah, infamous woman of the Bible. She was probably a Philistine. She lived in Philistine territory, and she knew them very well, obviously. Delilah. In Samson's life, we see is that disobedience, and playing with sin and the world, will bring spiritual destruction if not repented of. Number four, apart from his sin, Samson is a type of Christ as the all-powerful deliverer of his people. That's what Samson is. We do have a Samson. We do, and it is Christ. And the time will come when a greater than Samson will arise to judge this world, and nothing will be able to withhold, restrain him, and he will redeem Israel, and he will establish his kingdom, and nobody will be able to stand before him. In that sense, Christ is Samson. Yeah, he's Samson. And so, Samson. We'll see more about that in the pictorial studies. And finally, in our studies in Judges, we end with this two apostate Levites. In Judges 17 through 21, God gives five chapters to these two apostate Levites. Five chapters. God uses these two priests to illustrate the evil of the times. Priests, men that were supposed to be Israel's spiritual leaders. One Levite was an idolater, Judges 17 and 18. The other Levite had a concubine, which means she was not his wife, Judges 19 through 21. Which means he was either an adulterer or a fornicator. Levites, the spiritual leaders of the nation. They had corrupted themselves. That was the root problem. And that's why five chapters are given to this. This strange account of these two men. They were the spiritual leaders. This was the fundamental of what was wrong. The spiritual leaders had corrupted themselves. That's exactly what's wrong in America. It's not Joe Biden or any of the governors or whatever in politics. It's the leaders of the churches. That's the problem. And that's what God is saying here in these five chapters in Judges. In Jeremiah's day as well, the wickedness had spread throughout Israel from the leaders. Jeremiah 23, verse 11. This is the fundamental. We need to understand fundamentals. Not symptoms. A man sent me the other day the information, the account of how that the Supreme Court in the 1960s took the Bible and prayer out of the public schools. That's a symptom. That's not a fundamental. That's not a fundamental of Israel's, of America's problems. Supreme Court is not the problem. Fundamentals. We need to understand fundamentals, and by studying the Bible, we can get spiritual wisdom to understand fundamentals. What's really important? What are the root causes of things in this world? It's amazing, the light of the Word of God. There's no way to gain this kind of wisdom apart from the Bible. Jeremiah 23:11. Jeremiah 23:11. And you'll never learn the Bible if you're not willing to work. Jeremiah 23:11, for both prophet and priest are profane. What's wrong with the nation, Jeremiah? Well, both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. My house, that was the problem. My house. God's house today is the church. That's the root problem in America. No conservative political pundit understands these things, except save ones, and they're extremely rare. In fact, I don't even know one. But the prominent conservative pundit, I don't know one. Some are religious, many are Roman Catholic and whatnot, Jewish. But you've got to be born again and have the Spirit of God and believe the Word of God to have spiritual understanding about the fundamentals. I love these things. I want spiritual wisdom. I don't want to be deceived. That was one of the first thoughts I had after I got saved. I have been deceived. I have been a deceived man. And I thought I was, I thought I was right. I really thought I was right. I was so convinced I was right, I was willing to argue and debate it. But I was totally wrong. I'd been deceived by the devil and by my own fallen heart. And I never wanted to be deceived again, and I never want to be deceived again today. Amen. And the way that you can avoid that, and there is no shortcut, is the Word of God. And a right relationship with God, so that the Spirit of God imparts wisdom to you from the Word of God. Because you can read the Bible and not understand it properly. And so it's a package. But it's available. But you've got to work. And stay awake during the teaching. The apostate Levites. Jeremiah 23:14. This is emphasized here, and this is exactly where we are in America. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. In the prophets, they commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. In verse 15, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets, this is it right here, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. And that's what has happened in the time of the judges. These Levites, the spiritual leaders, the ones that should have been. And this is exactly what is happening in America. America's a nation of churches, corrupt and wicked churches. And it goes back to the spiritual leadership. So God gives us five chapters to emphasize this. First of all, we see the Levite who is an idolater in chapters 17 and 18. Idolater. Judges 17, verse 7. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, very famous city later on, who was a Levite, and he'd sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to... There were other Bethlehems, by the way. That's why it says Bethlehem, Judah. To sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So he's journeying north a little bit. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. He was superstitious and thought that just having a Levite around would bring great blessing to him. And then we have these words, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day, their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. The children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah, from Eshtaol, to spy out the land, to search it, and Eshtaol was Samson's stomping grounds. And they said unto them, go search the land. When they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, because he was... Anyway, they knew him. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee thither? hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? He said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. They said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. The priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. The five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure like the Zidonians over on the coast. There was no magistrate in the land and that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Esthaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? They said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it unto your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Dan, up north, it became Dan, the city of Dan. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Esthaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadan, unto this day Dan. And behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. They passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. They were all idolaters. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. The 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. The five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went unto Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. These are idols. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? They said unto him, hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou should be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel. The priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went into the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle in the carriage before them. This is all a mess. Everything about it is wrong. But it's an illustration of the times. And right in the heart of it is this apostate Levite who was willing to sell himself to be the appointed spiritual leader of a bunch of idols. And now a whole tribe wants him to be that for them, and he agrees very happily. That's the times. They were idolaters. They were covetous. They dishonored their parents. This is all in that account. They stole. This guy stole from his own, the man of Micah, as we read in the earlier part of Judges 17, stole from his own mother. They lied and made false vows. These were the times. These were the men of God, the people of God. It's exactly the times that we live in. And then we have the Levite who had the concubine. And this is an even stranger story. In Judges 19 through 21, it wasn't long after the death of Joshua, because Aaron's son Phinehas was still the high priest in Judges 20, verse 28. So this These accounts are not necessarily in order of time. They're arranged according to what God is wanting to get, the message God is wanting to get across here. And here we see even more sins that the Israelites committed in those days. They committed adultery. She was his concubine. She was not his lawful wife, which is to break the seventh commandment. And they committed murder. Murder. In Judges 19:22. This Levite was traveling with his concubine. She ran away from him, went back to her home. He went to fetch her, brought her back, and Judges 19:22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, and so they come to Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of Christ, city of Ruth. And they came there, and he was befriended by a man in Bethlehem. And so here they are in the house that night. The men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house and the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." Of course, that's what the Sodomites did earlier in Genesis. And the man, the master of the house, went out with them and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them will I bring out now. And humble ye them, and do unto them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing." So this whole thing is wrong. "And the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. He said unto her, 'Up, let us be going.' But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him into his place. She was dead. And he carved her up, and he sent pieces of her to all the tribes. And they congregated together, and they almost destroyed this whole tribe of Dan. They almost destroyed the tribe of Dan." It's an amazing story. It actually happened. Written in the Word of God for our warning. They committed adultery. They committed murder. They committed the sin later of supporting the evildoers instead of judging them. They committed kidnapping. They were breaking every law of God that there was. And so we see the evil of the times. How quickly God's people had become totally corrupted, top to bottom, all of the tribes, from the Levites to all the tribes. We see the same conditions in the churches today. And we have to apply these things, and we have to warn, and we have to take heed to ourselves in these times. That's the main teaching of Judges. Five chapters devoted to this total apostasy with these Levites, the spiritual priests. I will not stop warning about the fact that we must have the right spiritual leadership, and we must warn about those that are not right. We must. And yet very few are. But that's exactly what we see here in Judges. And so we come to the end of these times, and we're coming now to the kingdom, but the very beautiful book of Ruth, one of the great treasures of the Bible. And so we will end our studies today. Appreciate your kind attention to these marathon studies.